Well, thank you. That was beautiful. And we're thankful for the talent and the gifts that the Lord has given to this church, and to be able to sing praises unto his name this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we have sang already of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray now in this time and in this moment, while we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us now. We pray that we would hear from you, from your holy word, guided by your spirit in this moment. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts and ears to hear your message to us this morning about why it is that you sent Christ to this world for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, we're going to continue our study this morning in John's Gospel in chapter 3 this morning. It is Christmas time. It is here. It's upon us. Tomorrow is Christmas. And for a lot of people, many people love Christmas. They love the lights and the colors and the music, the weather. They love food. They love buying presents and wrapping presents and giving and getting presents. There's a lot of things to enjoy about the Christmas season. And both believers and unbelievers love this time of year. It brings joy and happiness to a lot of people. But we as believers know the ultimate reason for Christmas. As beautiful as the decorations are and the lights and things like that, it's not ultimately about all of that. Ultimately, it's about the Son that came from the glories of heaven to dwell among men, to save us and make us right with God. And John chapter 3 helps us to see that. And so as we consider some of these truths this morning, one of the questions for us is to ask, why? Why is it that God has sent Christ to this world? Why was he born? Why did the eternal Word of God take on flesh and dwell among us? In John chapter 3, verses 9 through 21, will teach us three reasons why Jesus came. If you study throughout the Scriptures, there's many reasons, but three stand out from this particular passage. One, God sent the Son as our substitute. Second, God sent the Son as our Savior. And third, God sent the Son to be the light of the world. And so it's with that I ask that you stand with me as we read John chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Lord, I pray that you would guide us and lead us and help us in this moment to understand the truths of this passage, to help us to see Christ more, behold the glory of Christ more, believe in Christ more, know him more, so that we can serve him more in this life, Father. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Verses 9 through 15 tell us the first reason that God sent the Son into the world. He sent the Son as the substitute. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 8 and we saw this conversation that Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus at night. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious leader who knew the law really well and sought to live a holy life. And he comes to Jesus at night and Jesus tells him something surprising. He tells him that you must be born again in order to enter into and to see the kingdom of God. This is nothing that you can do of yourself. This is nothing that family history has to do for you. This is something that is a work of God, the Spirit of God, in the hearts of men and women. You must be born again. And I said this last week, this was something that was shaking the foundations of everything that Nicodemus believed. And that's why Nicodemus says in verse 9, "How can these things be? How can this be so, Jesus?" And Jesus responds in verse 10, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" Nicodemus would have been a famous Pharisee in this day. He would have known the Scriptures. He would have been famous for teaching the Scriptures. That's why Jesus says, "Are you the teacher, the one that people come to with questions, looking for answers, and you don't understand these things?" Verse 11, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we've seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you don't understand. You don't have eyes to see. You don't have ears to hear. And then he tells him in verse 12, if I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how are you going to believe about heavenly things? It seems as if Nicodemus wants to know more about the kingdom, maybe the future kingdom of God in the future. And Jesus says, before you get to the future, before you get to those heavenly things, you need to understand this moment in time now about being born again. What happens on earth? And he says, if you can't understand that, you won't understand the things of the future. And Jesus is going to tell him in verse 13 why it is he has authority to speak to Nicodemus that way and to speak on behalf of God that way. He says, because no one has ascended or went up into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I can speak authoritatively about the kingdom of God, about the Spirit of God, about being born again, because I am from heaven. I'm from the glories of heaven. He's descended from heaven. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because Christ has come. The Father has been faithful to send the Son. We read it earlier in Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not when Jesus began to exist. We've looked at this several weeks ago. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the eternal Word that has always existed. He's always been. There's never been a time when Christ hasn't existed. Verse 14 of chapter 1 tells us that that Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the virgin conception, and that's His birth that night so long ago that we celebrate this time of year. And Jesus says, I can speak of these things because I've come from the glories of heaven. I've entered into this broken and fallen and sinful world. And then He tells Nicodemus that there's something that must happen. There was a purpose. There was a mission that Jesus had in this life. And that was to die. Jesus was born in order to die. That was the purpose of His coming from the glories of heaven. This was not something that caught Jesus by surprise. He knew the reason why He was coming into this world. It tells us this in verse 14 and 15. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, and it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Jesus is recounting a story from Numbers chapter 21, when Israel was in a moment of rebellion against the Lord. There in the wilderness, and they began to complain and grumble against the Lord. And what did the Lord do? As a holy God, He sent fiery serpents down. He sent fiery serpents to then bite them and as a judgment against Israel's rebellion. But God is also very merciful and very gracious. And He told Moses to make a bronze serpent on a staff and lift it up, and anybody that would behold that serpent and look to it would be saved. They would be healed from these serpent bites. And Jesus is saying that moment in time wasn't just a moment in Israel's history. It was pointing to a time when the Son of Man, verse 14, also must be lifted up. How would He be lifted up? There at Calvary, on the cross, in the middle of two criminals on each side of Him. He would be lifted up. That's why we sing the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. One of the verses says this, lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus says, the Son of Man, I've come into this world to be lifted up to die. I must be. That word, we can't move past that too quickly. This was the purpose of Christ. Why? To save us from our sins. To save us from our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 tells us this, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Jesus is our substitute, dying in our place, taking the death that we deserve to die. He's our substitute. He died in our place, the just for the unjust. And once for all, Jesus came to be the substitute, the sacrificial lamb to bear our sins there on the cross. In this passage, we also see that Jesus says that whoever believes, whoever looks to the Son of Man, verse 15, whoever has faith in Him will have eternal life. We see that this passage also teaches us, Jesus is trying to teach Nicodemus, there's a way to salvation. It's not by good works. It's by faith in the Son of Man, by looking outside of oneself for salvation. We live in a world that loves to pat people on the back and says, good job. Just look inside yourself and you'll find peace, you'll find happiness, you'll find purpose. Just look into the depths of your heart. And Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Scripture says, don't trust your heart, because your heart is by nature infected by sin. It's not a very uplifting Christmas sermon, is it? But it's the truth, and we have to understand the truth of sin in order to understand the need for Christ to even come into this world. We do live in a world full of sin that has affected every single person. We are all in need of looking to Christ, the one that was lifted up, to believe in Him and have faith in Him so that verse 15 tells us we can have eternal life. Because that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Christmas, that God didn't just leave us in our sins. He would have been just to do that. We rebelled against God. We broke God's law. We have rebelled against the Creator. We've defied the Creator, and yet He's merciful. He is merciful and loving and made a covenant way even before the foundation of the world. It tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that the Son, that Jesus was crucified. In the mind of God, God had a purpose for this. This has always been the purpose, to send the Son, because God is a merciful God. Jesus is our substitute. He not only is our substitute, He's our Savior, which takes us to verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. One of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture. And it's in this context here of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that we see that John tells us God so loved the world. He did. He loves the world. I said this as we started this book. We have to ask ourselves, what does John mean by the word world when we get to that? He uses this word often throughout the gospel. You can translate this or you can interpret this, for God so loved the world, the creation. But that doesn't seem to make sense in the context of the sacrifice of Christ. Some people have interpreted this, that God so loved the world because of its bigness and vastness of the world's population. And again, that could be true. But I think what John's trying to get at here is that God so loved the world, the people, the rebellious people, the sinful people, the wicked people. One pastor said it this way, God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. Because the world is so bad. That's what makes this verse so incredible, that because of the sinfulness of humanity, God, in spite of that, still loved the world in Christ. And out of that love of who He is, He gave His only begotten Son. This is a wonderful truth. This is the good news of Christmas, that God so loved this wicked, sinful, fallen, broken world so much that He was willing to give what was most precious of His, which is His Son, His only begotten Son. He gave to this world. And the Father knew exactly what was going to happen in giving the Son to this world. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. And He came to His own, and those who were of His own did not receive Him. God knew, the Father knew, in sending the Son, that the Son would be rejected. The Son would be hated. Our students for Sunday school have been walking through the Gospel of Mark all of this year, and we finished this morning with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And no matter how many times you read the accounts of the crucifixion, it doesn't get any easier to read about the mocking, the bruising, the spitting upon, the punching of our Savior. And He came into this world knowing that He was going to do this, John chapter 10 tells us that no one takes the life away from Jesus. Jesus lays his life down because he has authority to lay it down and to make it rise up again. Jesus knew why he was coming into this world, and it was out of a heart of love from God that he sent the Son. And in sending the Son, whoever believes in the Son, whoever has faith in the Son, shall not perish but have eternal life. One pastor this week I was reading, he said this way about faith in the Son. He said that without faith, there is no salvation. Without faith in Jesus, there's no salvation. But through faith in Jesus, the vilest sinner may be saved. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because that's you and that's me. What did Paul say in 1 Timothy chapter 1? That he was the chief of sinners. This is all of us. We are all vile and wicked because of sin. And yet, by God's grace and mercy, we can be made right with God. We can have life everlasting with the Father because of his love and mercy and grace. That's why we sing this Christmas hymn that we're going to sing in just a few moments after the sermon. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. There's a reconciliation between God and man because of Christ. That broken relationship because of sin has been restored in Christ, but for those who believe, for those who have faith, for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. He tells us, he continues, verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In coming to this world, he came as the Savior, and not, number one, as the judge. Now, Jesus is the judge. We understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that one day he will judge both the living and the dead at his return. He will judge the world one day. But that was not the main function and purpose of his coming, is to judge everybody, but to be the Savior. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. We read this earlier in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel speaking to the shepherds, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Good news of great joy for all the people. For people from every tribe and tongue and language and people group all around the world, Christ has come to save people from everywhere. Whatever kind of background you have, whatever kind of sins that you have, whatever your family and personal history, whatever it is, Christ has entered in to save us from our sins, to reconcile us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks about reconciliation. And it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making peace between God and man in Christ. Jesus is that Savior that brings peace and brings salvation that we may be saved in. But there is a warning here in verse 18. He who believes in him. Now, let me stop there for just a moment. Three times in this passage, it speaks about believing in the Lord Jesus. And I've been talking about for weeks now about true faith and true belief, because I think John's gospel is emphasizing that. And there's a lot of people, especially this time of year, that believe a lot of things about Jesus. But believing things about Jesus is not saving faith. Believing in him. Faith in who he is. And it tells us in the name, verse 18, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What does that mean, his name? It's his character. It's his personhood. Who he is. Have you believed in who the Lord Jesus is? This is what John's trying to say. Those who believe in him, have had faith in him, are not judged. You're not judged. You are safe from the wrath of God. But he who does not believe, this is a hard phrase, but John says, is judged already. What does that mean? Well, the final judgment hasn't come yet because Christ hasn't returned. But for all of those who have not believed in the Son, who have not had faith in the Lord Jesus, at this moment, God's wrath is upon them. Let me make this personal. If you are here this morning and you've never had faith in the Lord Jesus, you've never looked at your sin and your need and looked to the Son that was lifted up on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins and rose back to life 3 days later. If you've never believed in Him and what He has done, then right at this moment, God's wrath is bearing down upon you. That's what Scripture teaches. Why? Because God is not only a loving, merciful, gracious God, He is a holy, just, and righteous God. You can't separate the two. God, these are the characteristics of who God is, and God has to judge sin. God cannot wink anybody into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God, by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But there's hope. There is hope for those who have believed. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us this, 8 through 10. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if we were, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul tells us right here, those who have been justified, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ and made right with God, are saved from the wrath of God through Him. He is the only way salvation. That's what Jesus tells us in John chapter 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There is another truth right there that the world hates. That there is one way to salvation and one way to the Father. One way to heaven and to eternal life. And it's Jesus alone. But faith in Christ saves us. Not only now, but twice we've seen the words eternal life. Jesus, the eternal Word that is the source of all life and the source of spiritual life, has come into this world to give eternal life to those who trust in Him. This is a beautiful truth. This is our hope because we're not living for this world. This world is not our home, praise the Lord, because this world is full of brokenness and sorrow and disappointment. We sang it earlier, it's the hopes and fears of all the years. There's a lot of fears in this world. There's all kinds of things in this world that help us to long for the new heavens and the new earth. And for those who believe, they'll be saved forever in the new heavens and the new earth. John tells us that Jesus is the Savior. He did not come to judge, but there is judgment with that. There's division in this world with believers and unbelievers. But this passage demands us to believe and to have hope and have faith in Him. And then this passage ends right here in verses 19 through 21 with God sending the Son to be the light. He's the substitute, He's the Savior, and He is the light of the world. Verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. The light has come into the world. It says, men love darkness rather than light. We could spend a whole sermon thinking about the truth of this passage right here. Because we, if you're a believer, you should have a heart of evangelism. You should have a heart to see people come to know the Lord and to see them trust in Christ. And one of the things that we have as believers is our hearts are broken because we just want people to see and understand and desire God as much as we love and desire God. And we ask the question, why do they not want to come to church? Why do they not want to come and worship? Why do they not want to talk about the things of Scripture? Why do they not want to talk about Christ? And this verse right here tells us it's because they loved darkness rather than light. And before we were saved, this was true of all of us. We were in the darkness. We were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, for their deeds were evil. This is true of every person born in this world except for the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born, who was born sinless and perfect. This is true. And so we struggle. We want to see people saved. We want to see people repent and believe. But as long as they live in the darkness and not believe in the light, they will remain there. Why? Why do they not want to come to the light? One of the reasons, verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light. They hate the light. Now that's ironic because, again, this is the Christmas season. And there's a lot of people outside of believers that are going to say things about the Lord Jesus this time of the year. They're going to talk a lot about him, but in all reality, those who do not have faith to see and who have believed, it says that they hate him. They hate him. They hate the light. Why? Because they hate the light and does not come to the light because his deeds will be exposed. It goes all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And God came in the cool of the day, walking and looking for Adam and Eve. And what are they doing? They're hiding. They're hiding in their shame because the light is there in the midst of their darkness of sin. And they don't want their darkness exposed. I don't often share too many stories from my own life, but I thought about something from my childhood this week as I was coming to these verses. My grandmother's house, she's no longer with us, but her mother lived right beside her for many years. And by the time I was growing up, the house was kind of falling apart on the inside. On the outside, it looked okay, but on the inside, it was horrible. We didn't go in there very often, but I remember one of the first times I went in there as a child, it was dark, you couldn't see a whole lot, and we walked into the bathroom, and you couldn't see anything except having the flashlight. And once you turned that flashlight on and you could see the broken mirror, you could see the paint chipping, the wallpaper coming off. There was this old broken bathtub, and in the middle of it, there was a dead bird. I don't know why that was in there and how it got in there, but I remember just being freaked out as a child that bird was in there. But you would have not known the brokenness of that horrible old bathroom apart from the light shining in there. And once we saw that, we realized we should not come in here very often. We should not be here in this moment. In a greater truth, the light, Jesus, has come into the world. And we all have darkness because of sin. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to work in the hearts of people, their darkness is exposed. But most people don't want that darkness to be exposed. They don't want to deal with their sin, the shame and the guilt that comes with it. But that's why Jesus has come, to deal with the shame and the guilt. One pastor said it this way, "It is true that we are sinners, but Christ has suffered for us. It is true that we deserve death, but Christ has died for us. It is true that we are guilty debtors, but Christ has paid our debt with his own blood." This is the real gospel, and this is the good news. That sums up this statement right here and this story right here, that Christ has accomplished what we couldn't. And he has come not to judge, but to save and to make right and to redeem and to give us life. Verse 21, this passage ends by speaking about those who are believers. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. What this passage right here, this verse is saying here, is that the deeds of a person will be made known if you are, if as believers, we will seek to live for God. I'd encourage you to go read through the book of 1 John. It's 5 chapters. It's not very long. And over in that book, it will tell you, if you are a believer, then you will believe the right things and you will do the right things. It doesn't mean we will be perfect. We won't be perfect. But it does mean we strive for holiness. And this verse right here tells us that those who are of the light, those who have believed, those who have been born again, we have no fear to come to the light. It's like a plant, a house plant that loves the light and will grow towards that light. We as God's people, we have no fear of going to the light because we know that we have been saved. We know that we've been washed clean of our sins. And we know that the good deeds that we seek to do, we only do by God's grace and Spirit working in us. This passage is a beautiful passage that helps us to see that God sent Christ to do many things, to be our substitute, our Savior, and our light. And part of this book, what we've said over and over, John has written this that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have believing in Him, we would have life in His name. And so this passage demands of us this morning two things. One, if you are not a believer, this passage is over and over and over emphatically telling you to believe, to look to Christ, to look to the Savior this morning. Come to the Savior. Come to the fountain that will give you everlasting life. This passage demands that, but it also demands as believers that we need to learn to give praise and worship to the Lord who sent Christ to die for us, to the one that is our Savior and to the one that is the light, recognizing, asking if we are living our lives reflecting the glory of the Savior. It doesn't take very long in the Christian life to begin to slack off sometimes pursuing holiness and to become wayward and to backslide. And sometimes it's passages like this that remind us to come back home, to repent, to look again, once again, to the Savior and to believe. And so this may be you this morning. You may have slidden back and no one would know it. Your friends don't know it. Your family doesn't know it. Your husband or wife doesn't know it, but there are things that you are harboring in your life that you need to once again look at this passage and say, Christ died for those. I no longer have to live enslaved to sin. I am a slave of righteousness now because of what Christ has done for me. They no longer define me. I am a child of the light. This passage demands that a person is change. That's why I read the first 8 verses of this passage again, because this is those who have been born again. You have new life. The Christmas story that we read earlier, and I've said it already in our sermon, does not end with Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in the manger, but it would ultimately lead to His death and burial and resurrection. And I said this a minute ago or a few moments ago, that the Lord Jesus was born in order to die and to be raised back to life, that He may save those who can never save themselves. And that is our hope, and that's the glory of Christmas. And so as we leave in just a few moments, reflect on these truths. Reflect on these truths as a family or individually in the next couple of days, and be thankful for what God has done in Christ to reconcile the world to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful passage that you've given us and the reminders of what Christ has come to do, Father. Lord, we thank you for sending the Son to die for us, to be our Savior, and to be the light of the world, Father. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not believed, has not had faith in you, repented of sins, and trusted in Christ for salvation, Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit would touch their hearts. You would open their eyes. You would draw them to yourself in this moment, that they would be a child of yours. Father, for the wayward sinner, I pray that you would bring them home today. I pray that for the wayward child of yours that has wandered off, that you would draw them back as well, Father, like the prodigal son, that they would return home, they would repent as well, and that they would understand who they are in you, Father. And Lord, I pray that today and tomorrow and in the coming days, as we think about Christmas, that we would not get caught up in the worldly things of Christmas, Father, but we would remember the grace and mercy displayed in Christ to us that first Christmas, Father, and that we would remember that that would ultimately lead to our Savior's death and resurrection so that we would have life in Him forever. It's in Christ's name we pray.